Charlotte's turn to pay, because I thought he was gonna say something else.
It's good to be back this morning, and gone for a couple of weeks. Just wanted to remind you, I was a grandson born out in Omaha, Nebraska, so we made a long trip out there, but it was well worth it, but we're glad to be back home. Had Bibles this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 this morning, we're looking at verses 13 through 16. We're going to talk this morning about our relationship with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord, or more specifically, your relationship with the Lord. In Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, these are the words of Jesus himself. And in verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is sent henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven."
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to gather here in your house today, Lord. God, we thank you for those who have come this morning, Lord, to hear your word preached. God, we just ask that you just take the word and apply it to our daily lives and our walk with you. God, we thank you for all the mothers, Lord, and just what they do for us, Lord, and just honor them, Lord. God, we just thank you for those who couldn't be here, Lord, and that you just touch them, Lord. God, we just ask that you just open our hearts so that we can receive the word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
What does it mean to have a relationship with the Lord? If you stop and think about that, we all claim to have one. So what does it mean when you say, "I have a relationship with the Lord"? Let me ask you, does just simply saying that you have a relationship with Jesus mean that you actually have one? You know what, I can say I have a relationship with anyone I want to say I have a relationship with, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I do. I saw something that really to me was quite sad this week on the news. There was a man who was arrested out in California. He had been stalking an actress. Her name's Jennifer Aniston. Y'all probably know who she is. He'd been stalking her for 2 years. And he was convinced that she was in love with him. He finally broke into her house and they arrested him. She already had a protective order against him. And I saw the poor man in court. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, he's got problems. I feel sorry for him because he's a bit deranged. But he'd been telling people he had a relationship with Miss Aniston. Well, you know what? Just because he said he did doesn't mean that he really did, right? Okay, in his mind, he wanted probably to have one, but he did not actually have a relationship with her. And just because someone says they have a relationship with Jesus, well, friends, that doesn't mean that they necessarily do either. Let me ask you this. What about coming to church on Christmas and Easter? Did you show up to church on Christmas and Easter 2 times a year? Does that mean you have a relationship with Jesus? Well, probably not. But I'll say this. If that is the extent of your relationship with the Lord, you don't have a very good one, okay? I'll just put it that way. What about this? What about baptism? Does being baptized mean that you have a relationship with the Lord? Well, baptism by itself does not mean that you actually have a relationship with Him. And yet I've met so many over the years who seem to hang everything in their spiritual lives upon the very fact that they've been baptized. And yet baptism by itself does not mean that we have a relationship with Him. You know, when I think about a relationship, I think about the one I have with my wife. Because, friends, marriage is indeed a symbol of the union between Christ and His church. After all, the Bible even refers to the church as being the bride of Christ. And so when I think about relationships, I think about the one that I have with my wife. Now, I'm going to tell you about my relationship with my wife. I've been married to her for 36 years, over 36 years. That's a long time. I still love her after all these years, and I think she still loves me after all these years. I'll be honest with you. I love her more than I love my own life. I really do. You want to hurt her, you're going to have to kill me. I lay down my life for her. Absolutely, I would. And because our relationship is strong, there's no other human being that I would rather spend time with. I love being with my wife, spending time with my wife each and every day. Well, what about you? Is that the way that you would describe your relationship with your spouse if you're married today? And even more important, is that how you would describe your relationship with the Lord Jesus? I ask you, is he more important to you than you are to yourself? Would you be willing, if necessary, to lay down your life for him if that is what was required? And do you feel that you just absolutely have to spend time with the Lord each and every day by spending time with him, by being in his word and being in prayer? Do you feel like you have to spend time each week with the Lord by coming to his house and worshiping him? And do you seek to honor him above yourself? You seek to honor the Lord with your time and with your talents and with your treasures. I'll promise you something. You'll do all those things if your relationship with the Lord is strong. There's a lot of things that we can say today about having a relationship with Jesus. And in our text this morning, the Lord himself gives us a few things that will be evident if we do indeed have a strong relationship with him. Now, the list I'm going to give you this morning is not all-inclusive, but if you truly have a strong relationship with him, these things will be evident in your life. So what things does Jesus say are required to have a relationship with him? Well, for starters, friends, your relationship with the Lord should be making others thirst for Christ and for the things of God. Look again at verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Any of you ever heard that old saying, "You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink"? Anybody ever heard that?
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you something. I've owned 3 horses in my life. And I'm here to tell you that old saying is incorrect. Because you can lead a horse to water, and you can make him drink. You just got to make him thirsty first. How can you make a horse thirsty? Real simple. Put a salt tablet in his mouth. He'll get thirsty. He'll drink. This past week, I stopped by McDonald's and got Debbie and I something to eat. We needed something quick to eat, so I ran through the McDonald's drive-thru and got us some food, and I got some fries with the sandwiches, and I brought them home, and I've got a new puppy. He's about 4 months old, and he sat there, and he begged. You know, that's what dogs do. They beg. And so I threw him some french fries, and Debbie's got a little dog, and he begs, and so I threw him some french fries. Matter of fact, the truth is told, I always get an extra french fry just for the dogs. I do. Now, let me tell you something. McDonald's fries are not as salty as they used to be, but they're still pretty salty, okay? And that's not bad enough. I go home and I add about a pound more salt on my fries. And so I'm throwing these dogs french fries. Well, we got down to the last one. And they were all gone. Guess what that pup did? He went and drank a whole bowl of water. You know why? He was thirsty. You know why he was thirsty? Because I had just really given him a lot of salt. That's why I made him thirsty. And so he downed a whole bowl of water. Well, guess what, friends? Jesus said that you and I, the people of God, we are the salt of the earth. And as such, our lives should be making people thirsty for the Lord and for the things of God. Church, I got news for you. The world is watching us. And what they see from us is either going to push them away from the Lord, or it's going to draw them to the Lord. Yet I see so many people today. They say they have a relationship with Jesus. And yet they seem to be the most unhappy, joyless, miserable people that have ever been. They complain all the time. They're critical of everyone else. They never have anything good to say about anything or anyone. Y'all know people like that, don't you? When I see someone like that, you know what I want to say to them? I've never said this, but I want to go up to them if I know they profess a relationship with Christ and they're just always miserable and always negative. I just want to walk up to them and say, would you stop telling people that you're a Christian? Because you're making the rest of us look bad. Because what you're presenting is not going to create a desire in anyone to want a relationship with Jesus. I mean, think about it, friends. If you say you're a follower of Christ and all the world sees out of you is negativity, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, well, I got that all on my own. I don't need the Lord's help to be negative. If this is what being a follower of Jesus is going to do to you, I'll just stay like I am. Thank you. Friends, you and I, as God's people, as the soul of the earth, ought to be joyful people. People who are always positive and upbeat. We should treat everyone we meet with respect, and we should treat them the way we want to be treated ourselves. We should seek to be an encouragement to everyone that we can be an encouragement to. And when the world sees this positive, joyful attitude that we have, and they look at us and they say, how can you possibly be like that? We ought to look at them, and real quick, without saying, I can tell you why I'm like this. The answer is real simple. The answer is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Our life as the salt of the earth ought to be making people thirsty. They ought to look at us and they ought to say, well, you know what? I want what you've got. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want that attitude that you've got because I don't have it. Well, by the way, only a relationship with Jesus will truly bring you joy. Only a relationship with Jesus will truly give you peace in your heart about living and peace in your heart about dying. Only Jesus can really give you these things, friends. And as the soul of the earth, our relationship with him ought to make others thirsty for what we've got. But that's not the only thing that Jesus had to say. For next we see that Jesus himself said that our relationship with him, now listen close, he said our relationship with him cannot be a private matter. That's what he said. Verse 14. He said, you are the light of the world. Now listen to this. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Can't be hid. Not only are we the salt of the earth, Jesus said we are the light of the world. And you can't hide light no matter how dark the place may be where you're at. You know, you could go as far back in the cave as possible go. Go to one of the darkest places on the planet where there's absolutely no ambient light, and you could go back there and you could strike one single match in that dark place, and guess what's going to happen? That light is going to overcome the darkness. Now imagine if 1,000 people went back in the very farthest reaches of Mammoth Cave where it was dark, and 1,000 people all were in a light of match at the same time. The light would be immense, wouldn't it? Guess what would happen? The darkness would flee. Well, friends, as the light of the world, you and I cannot hide it. Jesus said very plainly, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, there's no hiding that either. And I'm going to go as far this morning as to say this. If you think you can't hide it, I guarantee you, you don't have a relationship with him. But you know, even though Jesus said all this, there's still many out here in the world that I meet who try to tell me when I try to talk to them about the Lord, they try to tell me, well, my relationship with God is a private matter. It's between me and him. There's a Greek word for that, you know. You know what that Greek word is, don't you? Baloney. You can't do it, friends. Your relationship with him is not a private matter between you and him. And if you think it can be, I'm going to make you a promise. You know absolutely nothing about the Word of God. Okay? Absolutely nothing about the Bible. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew 10? Verse 32 and 33. He said that if we would confess him before men, then he said he would confess us before the Heavenly Father. But he also said that if we fail to confess him, he said we have denied him, and he said that if we deny him before men, then someday he will deny us before the Father, which is in heaven. Don't sound like a private matter to me. What about Romans chapter 9, verse 9? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Sure sounds like a confession is necessary to me to have a relationship with him. What about 1 John chapter 2, verse 23? This says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. While 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, it says God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Friends, all of these things tell me that not only does the Lord say that our relationship with him cannot be a private matter, it also tells me that he expects you and I to be vocal and public concerning our relationship with him. But I want to say one more thing on this point before I move on. In my over 3 decades of being a pastor, I have met a good many people who wanted to be saved, but they would not come forward and make it public. I'm going to give you a few reasons why people shared with me. Oh, I want to be saved. I want to make that confession of Christ, but I just can't do it. Why? Some people shared with me, well, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? I don't like being in front of a crowd. I don't want to come up there in front of everybody. I don't want to have to make a public confession in front of the whole crowd. I don't want to do it. That's one thing I've heard. I've heard it many times. I've also heard people say, well, I got fear of water. And I know baptism is a public declaration of my faith. I'm telling the world I'm a follower of Christ when I'm baptized, and I'm scared to death of water. Can't do it. You'd be surprised how many people have told me that. And then I've also had people tell me, well, you know, I don't come from a Christian home. I don't come from a Christian background. I don't know what my family or my friends are going to say if I receive Christ as my Savior and become public about that. I just don't know that I can do that. Let me tell you something I told somebody not too long ago. Jesus never said following him would be easy. Did he? You read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus said, come follow me, it'd be so easy? No, he didn't say that, did he? As a matter of fact, I told somebody, I said, if you really, truly set your heart and mind on serving the Lord and doing his will, I said, it would be the most difficult thing you'll ever do in this life. And I said, if you really surrender your will to his and are willing to follow him, he's going to lead you to places you don't want to go, ask you to do things that you don't want to do. And I said, there's going to be some things that are going to scare you, some things are going to make you uncomfortable, but you're going to have to do them anyway. And I said, coming up and making a public confession of Christ is just getting warmed up. I said, this is really nothing compared to what he's going to ask you to do later on if you really set your heart and mind on serving him and doing his will. No matter how you look at it, friends, the Bible's crystal clear. Our relationship with Jesus cannot be a private matter between just us and him. And this brings me to the third thing Jesus said, and that is our relationship with him. Listen close, church. This is important. Our relationship with him must be above reproach. Oh, here's where we got some problems. Must be above reproach. Verse 15, Jesus said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. In other words, if you need to light the room, you don't light a candle and put a bucket over it. He says, but you light it and you put it on a candlestick that it will give light unto all that are in the house. You hear that? All that are in the house. Let me ask them, what does light do? Light exposes things, right? And when we go out into the world, the light of Christ that dwells in us is going to expose all kinds of things in all kinds of people's lives. But I'm going to tell you what I found. This doesn't seem to be the way most people are trying to do it today. Let me tell you something. Go out this week. Try it. Invite 100 people to come to church next Sunday. I dare you. And see what kind of responses you get. I mean, go to Walmart, go to Lowe's, go to the gas station, go to Kirk's, anywhere you go, and make sure you invite 100 people this week to come to church. I'm going to tell you what you're going to find out. There's a lot of people out here in the community that have a very negative perception of church. Have a very negative perception of God's people. And I'm going to say something. It's well earned. It's well earned. You wonder why so many people are turned off by the church today? It's because they've met too many self-righteous, judgmental people who don't actually live it out themselves, but are quick to pass judgment on everyone else. Yeah, thank you. I'm glad somebody said amen. Well, first of all, if you aren't going to live it like you should, don't try to tell someone else how they ought to do it. Okay, matter of fact, Jesus said we're supposed to get the beam out of our own eye before we go and try to get the speck out of somebody else's. And I'm telling you, being self-righteous and judgmental has never led anyone to Christ or led to anything good. And this is not the way we should go about it. So how should we do it? Well, we have to do what Jesus said here. We have to just let our light shine and let the light of Christ expose things. Now, I'm going to say this. You and I, not one of us, we don't have any light on our own to shine. We don't. Within us, on our own, we're lost, we're sinful, we're wicked. All we got within us is darkness. But I'm going to tell you what, if we have Christ living within us, then we have a light to shine. And we're expected to let that light shine if Christ is living in us. And as we let that light shine, guess what's happening? It's going to happen. It's going to expose things. I'm going to give you an example. A while back, it's been some time ago, I had a rather large check. If my memory serves me correctly, it was $2,700. I went to the bank to cash it. I told the teller, I said, here's this check, $2,700. I just want to cash it. You can give it to me in $100 bills. I knew the girl, knew her well, I trusted her. I watched her count out a bunch of money. She shoved the $100 bills into an envelope. She handed it to me, thanked me, I left. I got home. I got looking, I took that money out, and I had some plans, I was going to do some things with it, and I started looking, and I realized they were all crisp, brand new $100 bills. And I realized they were sticking together. You ever seen them do that? And so I start, doing this to the $100, and I start peeling them in part. And I'm laying them out on my desk, and all of a sudden I realize there's not 27 $100 bills in my pile. There's 30. $3,000. I can do the math. She gave me $300 too much. That choice to make. Now, I could have kept that money. It was given to me in cash. I made no deposits, nothing like that. Bank couldn't have proved it. They might have called me. And I said, did you get too much money on that when you cashed that check there? I said, no. I could have done that. Didn't take me very long to think about it. Matter of fact, I didn't even have to think about it. You know what I did? I got in my truck, and I drove back to town, and I went up to the head teller, who I know well, and I said, listen, I don't want to get this girl in trouble. I said, I had a check for $2,700, came in here an hour or two ago, cashed it, and I said, these are all crisp, brand new bills. I said, some of them stuck together. I said, she gave me $300 too much. She said, well, you got to deal with it. She said, she won't be in trouble, then keep bringing back. So they went real quick while I was standing there. They closed her window, and they counted down her drawer. Guess what? It was $300 short. The bank thanked me for my honesty. Later on that evening, the teller called me. She said, Todd, you don't understand what you've done for me. She said, that was a fireable offense. She said, had I been $300 short, they'd have fired me. She said, you do not know how thankful I am you brought back. That ain't the only thing that happened. She told people in her family, she didn't believe this. She said, I made a mistake at work, gave somebody $300 too much, and you know what? He brought it back. Well, I knew her whole family. And I knew her brother-in-law, and that, and about a day or two later, he calls me. And guess what? He had done something a little bit dishonest in some financial dealings. And my honesty had brought him under conviction. And he called me and said, he confessed to me what he'd done. I'm not going to get in details of what he'd done. But he said, it's been weighing on me. He said, I'm going to tomorrow make it right. And he did. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, I never judged anyone. I never condemned anyone. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know about the situation in brother-in-law's life until he called me and told me. But I'll tell you what I did do. I let my light shine. By doing what was right. And that light, not the light of Todd Wiley, but the light of Jesus Christ, exposed sin in someone else's life, which convicted them and led them to do the right thing. Isn't that funny how that works? If God's people just live the way they're supposed to, other people would see it and they'd say, you know what? I need to straighten up that crap. I need what they got. I want to be like them. But you know what the lost people see so often? They see we're just bad as they are. And I said, I want nothing to do with it. The light of Christ shining forth in our lives should make the flaws in the lives of others obvious to them without us saying a word. But again, if we don't seek to live in a manner that is above reproach, then the light in us will not shine, and it will not give light to all that are in the house. This brings me to one more thing. That is, if our relationship with the Lord is where it ought to be, then our lives will be lived to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Jesus is pretty plain here, isn't he? We, as his people, are to have good works. Let me just say it again. Good works are not a means of salvation. Good works should be a result of genuine salvation. If you're truly born again, you've truly got the Holy Spirit of God living in you, good works are just going to naturally flow out of your life. At least they should. And by doing good works, we allow the light of Christ, which lives in us, to shine. But we are not to do our good works in order to receive the praise of men or to receive the glory of men for ourselves. No, we are to do our good works with the express goal of bringing glory to God. Matter of fact, I believe you can go on here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even says, do it in secret. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, right? If at all possible, don't even let it be known that you did it. But if you do something nice for someone, you minister to someone, and they begin to give you the praise and the thanks for it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop it. I do want you to stop it. And I want you to tell them they don't thank me, thank God.
Amen.
A few weeks ago, the last Sunday I was here before I left on vacation, somebody walked out the door back there, and they said, Brother Todd, I want to thank you. You do not know how that message touched my life today. You know what I told him, Jeff? Don't thank me. I didn't write the Bible. God did. I preached his word, not mine. Thank him. If God dealt with you this morning, it wasn't Todd dealing with you. It was the Holy Spirit of God dealing with you. Thank him. The message didn't come from my creation. It came from God's word. Thank him. And so when you do something ministering to someone else and they begin to thank you and praise you for it, you just stop them and you say, listen, don't thank me, thank the Lord. You tell them, listen, the Lord placed me in your path today and he gave me the ability to help you and minister you. And then you tell them, you give God the glory for what's been done here today and be sure that both of you do it. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that we are to do all that we do for the glory of God and not to self. I want you to think about this. Even when you minister to someone who's lost, by what I mean the lost, they're going to hell because they're sinners and they haven't met Jesus as their Savior. And you begin to tell them how Jesus died for their sins on the cross, how he was buried in the grave, how he rose again, defeated sin and death for them, and you begin to, you're ministering to them, aren't you? Because you're telling them how they can avoid going to eternal hell and have eternal life in heaven with the Lord. I call that ministry. You're trying to meet their greatest need. You know why we do that, friends? You know why we go and share Christ with the world? Some people will say, well, because God told us to. No.
Hello.
That's not why you do it. You don't do it because it's been commanded. Yes, it's been commanded. That better not be your motivation. Others would say, well, I need to go tell people about Jesus so they don't go to hell. That's the wrong answer also. You want to know why you go share Christ with others? To bring glory to God. That's why. Well, is this your opinion, Brother Todd? No, it's not. It's fact. Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the motivation. To bring glory to God. Our main purpose, friends, in everything we do, whether it's ministering to a physical need or ministering to their greatest need, which is their salvation, we're to do all that we do for one reason. Bring glory to God. What did Jesus say? Let me read it one more time. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Not let them see your good works so that they will glorify you. No, let them see your good works so that it will bring glory to God. That ought to be the main focus of our relationship with the Lord, is to bring glory and honor to Him, and not to ourselves. Now, like I said earlier, this is not an all-inclusive list where our relationship with the Lord is concerned. But I'm going to tell you this. If you can get to a place where all of these things we've discussed this morning are true of your relationship with the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. You've got a real good foundation to build on. So what about it, friends? How is your relationship with the Lord today? Let me ask you this. Do you have a relationship with the Lord today? I believe in God. I'm good. So does the devil. James chapter 2. Says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Says, even the devils believe and tremble. That is not enough. That will not bring you into a relationship with the Lord. And how we enter into a relationship with the Lord? We enter into a relationship with the Lord when we believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. We enter into a relationship with the Lord when we believe these things so much that we pray and call on Jesus to forgive us of our sins and save us from our sins and trust Him in faith and only Him for that salvation. And that is where the relationship begins. I'm going to make you a promise. Read it in the book of James. And until you have a relationship with Jesus, it comes only by faith. The Bible says you are the enemy of God. The enemy of God. Has there ever been a time in your life where you personally prayed and called on Jesus to save you and forgive you? Has there been a moment in your life where you personally decided to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender yourself and your life to Him and His will? Has that? Because I'm telling you, if you have never personally made that decision, you do not have a relationship with Jesus. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. The Lord will gladly enter into a relationship with you today if you'll just come and call on Him. If that's something you desire to have, come see me in a moment as we sing the final hymn. Step up. You come up here as we sing. I'd like to answer your questions. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to do whatever I can to help you enter into that relationship with Him today. But salvation is only where it begins. So for those of you who do know Jesus today, how is your relationship with Him today? Is your relationship with Him so strong that it's causing others to thirst for Christ and the things of God? Are you outspoken when it comes to your Savior and your relationship with Him? Are you working daily to make Christ known to the world like you should be? And is your relationship with Him above reproach like it should be? Again, we must get our own lives in order before we can be used by God to help someone else get theirs in order. And are you doing everything that you're doing today for His glory? Friends, if the answer to any of those questions is no, then you have work to do. And a real good place to start is by coming to this altar this morning and telling God about it and seeking His help to get your life where He wants it to be so that you can have the relationship with Him that He desires to have with you. A relationship which is creating a desire in others to know Christ, and a relationship that is bringing glory to Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You.